Well, when I got married, I was 19 years of age, and I was under the myth that most young women are today. In fact, my husband and I did a lot of premarital counseling, and I always thought it was comical to talk to the soon-to-be bride about, you know, what she thought marriage would be. And she was kind of like I was back then in those days. And that is, they think everything is going to be peachy cream, hunky-dory. And I used to think the same thing, and that we would live happily ever after. I thought Doug and I would never argue and that our life would be perfect. Wrong. Not too long after we were married, I realized everything was not peachy cream, more like rocky road. Live happily ever after? Not. He would be lucky to live at all. And our first few years were an adjustment. And as I mentioned last week, I was not a believer when I got married, and I did not become a Christian until 30 years of age, 10 years into our marriage. And so you can imagine what kind of a wife and mother I was. And I needed an older woman to come alongside and help me with the struggles that I was having. And one of the struggles that I was having in my marriage was submission. I was not going to have anyone tell me what to do, especially my husband. I had an erroneous idea of submission, and so because of that, I was very rebellious, and I created a lot of problems in my marriage. I remember when the Lord saved me at the age of 30, and I began to see all the areas in my life that needed transformation, and one of them was submission. And when I started submitting to Doug, I really realized that, first of all, how sinful I had been, but also I realized that submission to authority is actually freeing. It's liberating, and I began to feel liberated, and that's one of the things I miss now that he is with the Lord, is I don't have that headship, I don't have that person to run things by. But I remember it was such a freeing thing when God finally dealt with me in this area, and I began submitting to my husband. With submission in mind, let's consider what Paul writes to Titus regarding the purity of young women. And let's start with verse 3 where we landed last week. The older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, last week when we were together, we kind of took a little journey. We did look at the purity in older women, but remember, we also started this important topic, and I mentioned we were going to take 2 weeks to do this, the topic of discipleship, especially old women teaching young women. And so we started last week asking the question, what is discipleship? And we looked at various passages, Matthew, Timothy, and Titus. And we saw that discipleship, the Greek word is mathetes, and it's a person who attaches themselves to another person for the purpose of growing towards Christ's likeness. It's a student that obeys what the master says. And we saw that that's very different than our modern day discipleship. We also answered the question, why should we disciple? Why should we do this? And we saw again from those passages, it's a command by God. God has commanded it in several places, not just Titus 2, but Timothy, Matthew 28. And we also saw that there's another reason, not just because it's a command by God, but also because for us as women, so that the word of God is not dishonored. And then the third question we ask and answered is, who should disciple? And we saw that all believers are commanded to disciple according to Matthew 28. However, older women are singled out. They are to be discipling young women, and they are to have certain qualities. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be given to much wine. They're to be sober-minded, and they are to be teachers of good things. And then lastly, we asked the question last week, who do we disciple? And we saw faithful women who possess genuine saving faith. And so now Paul is going to give the curriculum. And I'm thankful several of you have come to me since last week, several older women, and have said, okay, I'm convicted and I want to start discipling. And I'm like, good, because I've got some girls that need to be discipled in the church here. And so now we come to the question, what do we teach to this woman? What do we teach to this woman we disciple? Often I'm asked when I go around and speak at ladies' conferences and retreats, they'll ask me about our discipling ministry in our church. And then they'll ask me, well, what curriculum do you use? And usually I'll answer with something like this. Well, there's some great curriculum out there, some good books, but there's also some very dangerous books. And so I encourage them to look at the curriculum. It's right here in Titus 2. But also, if they're going to use books outside of the Bible to make sure they're good quality books, good theologically, biblically, and approved by their elders or their pastor. So they don't have to run to the bookstore, but the curriculum is right here. So let's look again. I want to read the passage again in the King James Version language, the sevenfold curriculum. Here it is. We teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Now, the first thing in Paul's curriculum that the older women on the Isle of Crete are to teach the young women is to be sober-minded. Now, what does this Greek word mean? Well, the Greek word is actually sophron, and it means to be self-controlled, to limit her freedom, to have her mind under control. It could also have the connotation, as we've already seen, with the old men, and we'll see next week with the young men, and we saw with the old women, and we saw with the elders. They're not to be drunk with wine. And so that would be included in that. But she is to have self-control on all of her passions. Elizabeth Elliot once said, it means to wise her up to her wifely duties. I can just see Elizabeth Elliot saying that. Young women need to be taught to be serious, to be sensible, to use good judgment. They need their passions under control. I remember as a young wife, my passions were out of control. I had a terrible temper. The night before we got married, my husband almost called the wedding off because at our rehearsal that we had, our dress rehearsal, I wanted to go through it twice, and he wanted to go through it once, and he got his way, and I was mad. And so all the pictures of me at the rehearsal are like this. You know, I'm just like, I'm going to kill him. And, I mean, who cares in light of eternity, you know? No one probably remembers that wedding. And then right after we got married, we came back from our three-day honeymoon, and one of the first meals I fixed him was tacos. And I remember we're sitting there at the table, and, you know, I'm a newlywed. And I said, do you like my tacos? And he goes, no, I hate them. I was like, what? And I didn't talk to him for 3 days. I did not. I was so mad. I thought I'd married the Antichrist. How can anyone not like Mexican food? That did not come up before we got married, that he didn't like Mexican food. And I was so mad. I didn't talk to him for 3 days. I did not talk to him for 3 days. Now, ladies, we laugh at that, but I needed an older woman to come alongside me and say, Susan, Joy, heck, this is sinful. You need to get your passions under control. What does it matter in light of eternity whether Doug Heck likes Mexican food or not? Well, it kind of does. I bet now he likes it. But... you like it, honey? I don't know. He's got a glorified body, so I imagine he loves it now. So this self-control, not only am I out of control here, it's a good thing that this is not on YouTube. So I made two blunders this morning. I had Pam delete them because I'm like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, the self-control would not include her emotions, but her physical passions, maybe her sexual appetite. Her speech needs to be brought under control. We need to teach her how to speak things that are encouraging, edifying, to root out gossip, slander, angry words, things like that. We need to teach her how to lovingly admonish her husband when she needs to and do it in a gracious, kind way. Self-control would also include the financial aspect of her life. I know women that spend money they should not be spending. They're out of control. They don't stay within the means that God has provided through their husband. And so they just go purchase items they know they cannot afford. And so sometimes it might mean that we have to show her how to budget, how to go maybe couponing at the grocery store. But we're helping her to get that area of life under control. I think one of the biggest biggest areas we as women need to teach the young women as far as self-control is her thought life. We need to teach her how to get her thought life under control. All these unrealistic thoughts, hysterical thoughts that young women have. I remember as a young wife and mother, I often, back when I was raising my children, we didn't have cell phones. And so I remember my husband sometimes would be a little late coming in from the church office when we lived in Pryor, Oklahoma. And then as our kids got older and started going out with their friends, and we had curfews for them, but sometimes they would be, you know, 5 minutes late. And I can remember, I'd be hysterical. I'd be crying, you know, and I, you know, Doug must be dead. He must be in a traffic accident. I would be all worked up. Same with my kids. And I needed to get my thought life under control. Instead of thinking, you know, Doug's in a traffic accident, I could think, well, maybe he stopped at the store to get me some flowers or candy. And even if he was in a traffic accident, or even if my kids were in a traffic accident, I need to be thinking God will give me the grace to get through whatever has happened to them. And so we need to help young women to get their thought life under control. That's one of the reasons I'm such a big advocate of scripture memorization. They need to be memorizing God's word so that they learn to think like Christ does, to have the mind of Christ. But that is one way that we need to help them with self-control. I know many times a husband cannot reach his resisting wife in this area, but an older woman can come along beside her and help her to get these areas under control. I remember when I was being discipled intensely by Fonda Mauser, and back then sometimes I'd show up at her house and I'd be crying already. I'd be like, guess what Doug wants to do now? And she goes, Susan, when are you going to learn that Doug is just thinking out loud? He's not really going to do everything he's telling you. Some men just like to think out loud. And so she was, you know, trying to rein me back in and help me to get my passions under control. And I'm thankful for that. The second area we're to pass on to women we disciple is teach them, notice what Paul says to Titus, how to love their husbands. How to love their husbands. Now, ladies, we need to understand what was going on, not only on the Isle of Crete, but in the biblical world. Marriages were arranged. So sorry, you know, girls, you would not be able to have picked your beaus and your husbands. So your mom and dad would have arranged your marriage. And so all of a sudden, this young girl would be waking up to a man that she didn't really know. And she had to learn how to love her husband. But ladies, even in our culture where we marry for love, whatever that is, you know, my husband used to say marriage is a love-hate relationship, but loving, even where we marry for love, love can sometimes be very difficult. Loving our husbands can be difficult. Would you all agree? Okay, I had two that agree with me this morning. None of you agree, so I guess I'm the only one. So the word for love here is phileo, and it's not fillet him, but phileo. And it has the idea of cherishing him, showing him affection, putting him above everyone. I remember when I fell in love with Doug Heck, I was crazy about him. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to do things for him. In fact, he flunked Greek that year at Moody, so I guess he wanted to be with me too. And he had to go back to school and finish it up. But, you know, sometimes you can be around women. I'm thankful I don't hear that here in this church, but I've been around women, Debbie and I have, and they, some of these conferences we go to, and it just seems like they just enjoy talking down about their husband, showing disrespect. He doesn't take out the trash. He doesn't change the dirty diaper. He doesn't do this. Doesn't do that. You know, it's like a drip, 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 drip. And ladies, we need to come alongside women and teach them to love their husbands, that they should be thankful they even have a husband. Teach them how to love their husbands physically, spiritually, emotionally. Take time to listen to their husbands. I know often my husband would want to come in and start talking, and he'd be talking theology or Bible or politics or whatever. And, you know, sometimes I'd be like, when are you going to leave? Because I'm right in the middle of something, you know. But I learned through the years to drop everything I was doing and listen to what he had to say. I wanted that same respect from him when I would go into his office, and for him to drop everything and listen to me. And so we need to teach young women to take time to listen to their husbands, even especially when their husbands have had a very difficult day. I know many wives have had difficult days too, but don't hit them in the door, you know, with, you know, can you believe what all the kids did today? And, you know, I've also, you know, 100 appliances broken. I need you to fix those. And no, to greet him warmly and to provide a peaceful, happy environment in the home, something that he wants to come home to. The third quality we need to pass down to these young women, notice what Paul says, is to love her children. Love her children. Now, again, think biblically. We think culturally. We think, well, we plan our children. Well, in the biblical world, guess what? They didn't plan. They just started popping out the babies, you know? And pretty soon it's like Susanna Wesley. She's got, you know, 19 children. No wonder she pulled her apron over her head for 2 hours a day, you know? And it was to be with, the history says it was to be with the Lord, but I don't know. Maybe it was, you know, all those children. But they're still commanded, no matter how many children you have, to love them. And again, the Greek word is phileo. It's a tender affection. But ladies, I mean, I only had two children, and because I had the first one emergency cesarean, and the doctor said you can only have two, so we only had two. I wanted six, but doctor said only two, so we only had two. But even out of those two children I had, I remember my daughter used to say to Doug and I, you love Charles more than me. And I would say, no, we don't. But in my mind, I go, yes, we do. Because you are rebellious and he's compliant. And I was so glad when the Lord regenerated her. And now we're the best of friends. But she was difficult. And if it hadn't been for Doug, I probably would have killed her. And but you all have to admit, if you have children, sometimes it's hard to love them. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes a child is rebellious. Sometimes they have a little bit of a personality difference than you, and so that can be difficult. Sometimes there are mothers that have handicapped children, and that can be wearing and tiring. And so there's just many reasons why sometimes loving your children can be very difficult. And yet, ladies, we are commanded by God to love our children. I remember discipling a woman years ago, and she had six children. And she said, Susan, she said, I'm not a huggy person. And a lot of my little babies, you know, they want me to be affectionate. And I said, well, you need to die to yourself and start hugging your babies. You need to show warm affection to your children. Now, you might say, well, Susan, what are some of the best ways that we teach young women to love their children? Well, the two best ways that I know of are found in Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6:4. He says, parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but this is the two ways to show love. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Christ. Now, ladies, nurture is discipline. Admonition is words of encouragement. And I want to talk just a little bit about this. The first thing that I teach a young woman, if I'm trying to teach her about loving her children, is what Paul says here, and that is discipline. I think this is one of the areas that really grieves me the most. When I see a refusal in Christian parents today, a refusal to do what God says regarding parenting. Ladies, parenting is not difficult if you'll do it God's way. If you want to do it your way, it's going to be hard, but you need to do it God's way. The Bible is very clear. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14 says this, do not withhold correction from your child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You will beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, we've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from discipline. My father believed in discipline. I'm one of seven children, and I'm not dead yet, so he will not die. And I can still remember the last spanking I got. I was 5 years old, and I lied to my dad and told him my brother sliced my face. He said, Susie, why is that Band-Aid on your face? I said, well, Carl sliced me with a knife last night. And so he goes, well, let me see that. And he pulled it off, and there was no slice in my face. And so, boy, he gave me the whipping of my life, and that was the last whipping I remember. I was 5 years old. And you know, ladies, you have to wonder, if parents don't discipline their children, do they love them? Because Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. In fact, do you know if you belong to the Lord, he disciplines you? The writer to the Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And he goes on to say, if you don't receive chastening from the Lord, you're not a son. You're not a daughter. You're illegitimate. You don't really belong to the Lord. And I know those of you that know Christ, you've been disciplined. I've been disciplined by the Lord. Sometimes I think it's funny how he disciplines me because it fits the crime I've committed. But he loves us, right? And so he disciplines us. Proverbs 13, a child to have left to himself brings shame to his mother. I don't know where it is. I lost my place here. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And that's so true. And you look at situations. I was sharing with the ladies this morning one time. Deb and I were in an airport, and I'm sure you remember this. She's shaking her head. And it was a little girl. It must have been the mother and the grandma. Is that right? And Debbie and I were coming out of the bathroom. We saw this horrific scene. The little girl was screaming at her grandmother. Then she punched her mother in the stomach. And I'm just looking there, and I looked at Debbie, and I said, I want to go say something, but I'm sure they'll get their gun out and shoot me. But I wanted to go tell the mother, could I help you? This is not appropriate behavior for this little child. And so when you see that, it brings what? Shame to the parents. It's not the child. It's the parents' fault. And so, ladies, we need to help them in this area. But, you know, if we just, you know, spanked our kids all the time, that would not be very good, right? That's why Paul says bring them up in the nurture, discipline. But then what? Admonition. Words of encouragement. Ladies, we need to teach young women to encourage their children, to train them in spiritual things, teaching them biblical principles. Love them, encourage them in what the things that God has equipped them in. Praise them when they do a good job. Show them that you love them. And do this when you sit down, when you lie down, as you go by the way. We would try to use the teachable moments with our children. And I know our son, he would always find himself in the middle of our bed about the time I was ready to go to bed. And especially as a young teenager, and that's the time that he wanted to talk. And we could talk about things of the Lord or show encouragement to them. Pray for them. And let your children know you are praying for them. And take time to pray with them. Ladies, we need to show young women how to love their children, both by discipline and by words of encouragement. You know, time goes very fast when you have young kids. I know it doesn't seem that way, but people used to tell me that too when my kids were young, and I'm like, yeah, when does it go fast? You know, and now they're gone, and most of my grandkids are teenagers now. And time goes very, very fast. And so we need to teach these young women to love their children. There are many children in this world that are unloved and abused, and we need to train the women who love Christ on how to love their children. The fourth area of instruction in our discipling curriculum is to teach them to be chaste, as seen in verse 5. Teach them to be chaste. This means to be pure in their heart and in their life. The Isle of Crete, we've already talked about this so many times already, that it was known for its ungodliness. Cretan was an isle that was filled with wickedness. And so old women need to come alongside and help young women to be pure. But ladies, nothing new under the sun, right? Do we live in an impure world? Yeah. Despite what some people are saying today, the world is not getting better. It's getting worse. And we live in a world of impurity, unholiness, immorality. And we need to teach young women how to avoid impure things, how to walk within their house with a perfect heart, how to set no evil thing before their eyes. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to be unclean, but to be holy. I know a lot of young women that spend a lot of time reading trashy romance novels. I know some women that are addicted to porn. They search sites on the internet they shouldn't be searching. And ladies, we need to help them to show them how to use their time in a wise way. In fact, they tell us the average woman watches 30 hours of television a week. And I'm like, really? I don't have 30 hours a week, first of all. I don't have 30 hours. And if I did, I can't even imagine what's on television. I think since Doug's passed away, I've had my TV on like four times. And one of those times was this past Sunday. I came home from church, and I was fixing my agape meal, and I was making some lunch for myself. And I thought, well, you know, the habit with Doug and I, we'd come in, I'd fix his dinner, and we'd watch a little bit of news, and he'd take a nap before Sunday night church. So I thought, well, I'll just turn on Fox News. And so 10 minutes into it, a commercial comes on. And it's about a series they're starting about having sex with your maid that comes into your house to clean your house. And I'm like, what? And so I turned it off. I was like, what in the world? This was advertising some, you know, series that was going to come on Fox Nation. And I thought, what in the world? And then the group I was in today told me, oh, that's nothing, Susan. Every commercial has a same-sex kiss or same-sex whatever. And I was like, really? I'm glad I don't turn my TV on. But ladies, it's sad to say, a lot of women I meet, they know what's on television. They know what's going on with the latest Hollywood actor or actress. But they do not know the simplest things in Scripture. And no wonder they're struggling with purity. We also need, as we're thinking about purity, help them in to be pure in their speech, pure with their time, pure with their thought life, even choosing right friends. I have known women who once were doing well spiritually. They're not now. You know why? They picked a wrong girlfriend. Ladies, Proverbs says, a wise man chooses his friends carefully. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so we need to teach young women to choose the right girlfriends to hang out with. The fifth thing on our curriculum to teach young women is to be keepers at home. This word means to be home workers, not home wreckers. But home workers, we teach her how to look after the ways of her household. As Proverbs 31 says, it says she watches over the way of her household and she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And so we need to teach young women their first duty should be at home. Unfortunately, our society seems to look down on women who stay at home to raise their children to the glory of God. I remember when I was a young woman, and I'd go to the doctor's office, and, you know, you'd have to fill out those things, and it says, what's your occupation? And I would say, I'm a home worker. I'm a housewife. I'm like, what's that, you know? And they look down on us like we have some kind of plague or something. But to be able to stay home with your children and to invest in their lives spiritually, ladies, that's a high calling, a very high calling. And I know when I was young, after I had that cesarean section and I was 8 days in the hospital and we didn't have health insurance, and Doug had told me when we got married, he said, I don't believe in debt. I don't believe we should ever owe people money. And I said, okay, well, then all of a sudden we had this debt of me 8 days in the hospital. So I took a job here in Tulsa. I was 20 years of age and at Godfather's Pizza, and it took a toll on me. I mean, I wasn't a believer, but you can only imagine not being a believer and working in a place like that at night, and it affected my spiritual life, which I had none, and my marriage. It was horrible. And I look back on that time, and I think, you know, the best thing for me would have been to figure out how to budget my money a little better, I guess. I don't know. But I regret that I did that. It was only for a year or two so we could pay off the hospital bill. But I know there are circumstances that are unavoidable when mothers have young children, but I think the ideal, especially when there's children in the home, young children in the home, is to be at home raising your children. I know my daughter and daughter-in-law both have had times in their marriage where they've had to supplement their husband's income, and my daughter-in-law does all my editing for my books, and I pay her for that. And my daughter has had eBay businesses and things from time to time when her husband was in seminary and things like that. Because, you know, we can't, Proverbs 31 says that the woman, she considers a field and buys it. She makes an income. So there's nothing wrong with that. But we do want to teach her that her first priority is her home and to raise her children to the glory of God. Now, just because a woman's at home doesn't mean she's a keeper at home. You know what I mean? Well, she might need some help with this. I remember, I don't know if it was you that went with me, but this is a long time ago. And when I was visiting someone new to our church, not this church, so don't worry, it's none of you young women. But I was going to visit a new lady in our church, and I remember knocking on her door. And anyway, I couldn't even walk on the floor. And she had the baby in the crib, but there was no place for me to walk. There was so much stuff. And I thought, boy, this woman needs some help on how to organize her home or how to clean. And so sometimes it means that. I've helped women organize their kitchen. They don't know how to put a kitchen together. They don't know how to provide a healthy meal. They don't know how to go grocery shopping. And so sometimes it's just those simple things. They didn't have a role model. They didn't have a mother that helped them in these areas. And so sometimes it's just that, teaching them how to be a keeper at home, how to do laundry, how to make a grocery list, how to budget their money, how to fix healthy meals. And so these are just all things that we can help them in being keepers at home. The sixth quality we must pass down to young women is to teach them how to be good. Teach them to be good. This means to be benevolent, profitable, useful. It's like the Proverbs 31 woman. It says she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. Ladies, we need to teach young women, and I would say old women too. It's not us four and no more. I think one of the dangerous things of COVID-19 has been we're already an isolated society. We've become more isolated. So we're just at home. And we think, you know, just us four and no more. And that's not good. We are to be doing all the one another's, right? We're to be loving one another. We're to be extending our hand to those who are needy. And so we need to show this young woman how to have practical ways of ministering to others, her family, her church family. I know when our kids were growing up, we would just take them along with us. We took them to the hospital. We took them to the nursing home. We took them to, when we ministered, they went along with us. And so teach her how to get out of herself and look out for the interest of others. The last area in our curriculum we teach them is submission. Paul puts it like this. Notice what he says. We teach them to be obedient to their own husbands, to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, the Greek word here is hupotasso, and it means to place in an orderly fashion under. One man says the husband is a 5-star general, the wife is a 4-star general, or the husband is the president, and the wife is the vice president. The word is also used in Ephesians, where Paul gives a reason why the wife is to be submissive. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Also, Colossians 3:18, Paul tells the church at Colossae that wives are to be submissive unto their own husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. And even if you're discipling a woman and her husband is an unbeliever, she is to be submissive. We studied 1 Peter several years ago. Remember, we saw in chapter 3, likewise, the wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. If any don't obey the word, they don't obey the gospel, they don't know Christ, she wins him over, what? By her behavior, a meek and quiet spirit. Meek, strength under control. Quiet spirit means she's calm. Now, I want to be very clear about submission, because there are a lot of erroneous ideas out there. This does not mean a woman is a doormat. Does not mean a woman can never express an opinion. It does not mean a woman can't confront her husband. But it does mean that she lets her husband make the final decisions. I know in our marriage, when I didn't agree with a decision Doug was making, I would ask him if we could pray about it for 2 weeks. And usually he would consent to that. And then we would talk about it again. And if he decided after a couple of weeks that he wanted to go through with whatever it was, and just depending on how we both felt, sometimes I'd say, well, I don't agree, but ultimately that's your decision. You're the one that has to, you're the head of the house. And I'm responsible for submission, and he was responsible for making those decisions. And so I think wives can make appeals if their husband is making a decision that they're not comfortable with or they don't think is right. In fact, my husband used to say after the decision was made, and whether it was a good one or a bad one, if it was a good one and it was in his favor, he'd say, honey, say those words I love to hear. I was right and you were wrong. And then other times he'd say, I wished I'd have listened to you. And so I was like, yes, well, I do have some good ideas. But ladies, this is going to be hard for the rest of your born days. You are going to want to rule your husband. And that's part of the problem because of Eve. And the curse, when she decided to take of the forbidden fruit, remember she got 3 curses. And one of them was, Your desire is going to be to want to rule over Adam. But guess what? He's going to rule over you. So, Jaylee, you have something to look forward to the rest of your born days. I hope you got that in premarital counseling, because your desire is going to want to be to rule Matthew. And that's just it. We want to rule, but they are going to rule over us. As I said, it took me a long time to learn that submission was a blessing. But ladies, we need to teach young women that to let their husbands wear the pants in the family. I think that's why so many men are becoming feminized, because women just take over. That's just our nature. We want to take over. But we need to let our husbands make those decisions and do that graciously. And when he doesn't make a decision that you don't like, don't give him the silent treatment. Don't withhold sex. Don't manipulate. Don't cry. Don't threaten divorce. Don't do anything like that. You just pray and leave it to the Lord. I know I often hear from young women, well, if my husband loved me the way Christ loved the church, then I would submit to him. I can't disciple your husband, but, you know, even if he doesn't love you the way Christ loved the church, you still must be submissive. I've met women who defy their husbands. I remember one time a woman told me, she said, I just told my husband no. I was like, well, that wouldn't fly in my family. And that's an awful indictment on the role of the wife. Now, there is an exception to this command, and that would be if your husband would ever ask you to do something that is sinful. That is where a wife graciously declines. And we have that precedent with Peter and the apostles. Remember when they were beaten for sharing the gospel? And Peter said, we're going to obey God over man. And ladies, we are to love the Lord our God more than our father, sister, brother, and even our husband. He is number one. Your husband is not number one. The Lord is number one. And I've had women where this has happened. One example would be I've had women tell me that their husbands want them to look at pornography with them. That is where a woman would decline. And if her husband's a Christian, she needs to confront him, and she needs to get the leadership involved. But certainly with an unbelieving husband, that could be a situation that might put a wife in that situation, and she would say, no, I'm not going to do that. God's called me to be clean, not to be unholy. Another example, and this especially would be where there's an unsaved husband. I've known women whose husbands forbid them to go to church. She would have to graciously decline. Ladies, Paul is clear in Hebrews 10. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And listen very carefully that at this next verse. If you sin willfully after the knowledge of this truth, there remains no more sacrifice. Not attending church, forsaking the assembling, forsaking it, is a willful sin. And so a woman can't do that. And what she can do, and what I counsel women to do when they're married to an unbeliever that forbids them to go to church, I tell her this. I say, let your husband know when do you have church? In this church, we have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. So say, honey, well, this is when our church is open, and I am going to go to one of them, but which one would you like me to go to? And that way he's still leading the home, and she's trying to be submissive, but she's not dishonoring the Lord. And that's where, ladies, it's so important. We're talking about old women teaching young women. That's where an older woman comes in as being so important, because a lot of times young women will take preferences as sin issues. And so we need to help them to see, is this really a sin that your husband is asking you to commit, or is it just a preference issue like where you're going to have dinner, Mexican or Italian? And so hopefully us as older women, we have wisdom, experience, and we can help young women in these areas, difficult marriage issues. Now, notice as Paul closes out these instructions, he gives a purpose clause for all this. He says, we do this so the word of God is not blasphemed. We brought this out last week. We fulfill this why? So the word of God is not dishonored. It's not injuriously spoken of. Ladies, when we don't live this out, whether you're old or young, when we don't live out this sevenfold curriculum, we dishonor God. We make his word unattractive. But when we live these things out, and when we see older women teaching these things, we make the doctrine of God attractive. So in answer to the question, what do we teach to our disciplee, the woman we're discipling, we have this sevenfold curriculum. We teach her to be sober-minded, love her husband, love her children, be chaste, keep her at home, good, and obedient to their own husband. But this isn't all we mentor them in. We saw last week, Jesus said, you teach them whatever I've commanded you. So that means you as a woman who's going to disciple someone else, you need to know, what does the Bible say about anger? What does it say about depression? What does it say about worry? What does it say about all these things that women struggle with? And we need to be able to help them in their walks with Christ. Now, ladies, this might seem impossible, like an impossible task, but it's not. In fact, isn't it interesting that Jesus says in his words on discipleship in Matthew 28, he says, lo, I'm with you always. You know what that is? A promise? He'll be with you in the discipling process. Lo, I'm with you always. Discipling may mean that you need to rethink your schedule. We are a very individualist and isolated society, but ladies, that's not biblical. In fact, my husband, Doug, once said this, hurried schedules, void of relational discipleship and other means of grace, will shrink your soul to tolerate a mediocre ministry and a stagnant Christian life. Ladies, you don't want that. You don't want to be stagnant in your walk. Discipling's great. It grows you, it encourages you, it's accountability, and it is strengthening. Well, let's sum up everything we've learned in our last two lessons on older women, young women. Number one, what is discipleship? It's a person who attaches herself to a master with a commitment to follow their life. You follow me as I follow Christ. Why do we do this? It's a command by God, specifically for us as women, so the word of God is not dishonored. Who should disciple? All believers are commanded to disciple, but older women are singled out and commanded to teach young women. Why do we do it? Or who do we disciple? Sorry, faithful women who possess genuine saving faith. And then what do we teach? I just gave the sevenfold curriculum. Ladies, my prayer for all of us as women living in an impure world is that we would desire to live pure for the glory of God. A woman who usurps her husband's authority dishonors God. A woman who is unkind or rude dishonors God. A woman who puts her own advancements above her home dishonors God. A woman who is impure or immodest dishonors God. A woman who lives for extravagance dishonors God. A woman who is not active in her love for her children and her husband dishonors God. A woman who's not teaching other women dishonors God. A woman who is using her tongue to hurt others dishonors God. A woman who's committed to being pure honors God. These commands, if carried out by the women on the Isle of Crete, would be in stark contrast to those on that island. And these commands, if carried out by us, will be a stark contrast to our culture. Ladies, I pray that you yourself, with the help of God, will be a woman that lives out Titus 2. And then I trust you're going to take that challenge and pass it on to a young woman. As John the Apostle said in 3 John 4, there's no greater joy than I have to know that my children walk in the truth. And I will tell you now, as a woman who's been discipling for 35 years, other women, there is no greater joy than to disciple young women and watch them grow in the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much again for this small portion of scripture, but boy, is it filled. It's rich. It's convicting. It's pointed. It's clear. And I do pray, Father, that you would raise up older women in this body, older women that are here tonight that are in other churches, to begin to look for those within their circle of acquaintances and friends and church members that they can pour their life into, Father. I thank you for my two mentors who are still living and still encouraging me in things of Christ. And Lord, I just pray that we would catch the fire here, the desire to disciple, to be disciple makers, Father. Thank you again for loving us, encouraging us, and bless our group time for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.